glad y'all are here. This would be a mess if it was just me. I'm so glad y'all are here. And like I always say, the smaller the crowd, the more your presence matters, you know. And it matters every week. It's the body of Christ, you know. You do know. That's why you're here, right? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Starting a new book last week. And we just opened it up last week. And you can go back and read the little introduction in your study Bible or commentary or your website. I meant to put a link to those little, like, eight-minute synopsis from the Bible Project. Just Google the Bible Project, and you have a list of all the books of the Bible. And it just gives you a real quick little drawing cartoon thing. It's kind of cool to watch. And the guy talks fast, but you get a lot of information in just a minute. And they're really good little, just a little capsule of those books. So it's a good background, all right? But if you didn't get that, it's all pretty much straightforward. We looked at it last week, mainly from the point of view of the theme of thanksgiving in this book of Colossians. That fit, right? Last week. It fits this week, too. We're going to look at what we're thankful for and why. Okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth, for the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that it's all throughout. Everywhere we open your word, we see some element of the gospel of Jesus, and we're thankful. Help us, Lord, to be grateful, to latch on to it, to hold on to it, to really remember the object of our faith that makes more difference than the strength of our faith. And God, help us, we pray, today to really look at how the practical implications of that faith, what it means, what's important and why? Because our faith is in Jesus. So help us, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Help us to believe what you say because it's truth. Say it, I pray, through me, through your word, through just our being here together today as the body. But say it, help us hear it. We know the problem is not in your saying. It is in our hearing. So, Lord, help us hear. Give us ears to hear and hearts to follow. We pray. The courage to take hold of the conviction that you bring on us today, not to wear us down, but to move us forward. We thank you. To honor your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Colossians 1, we're going to pick up with verse 3 today. Remember, Paul's writing this letter to a church. He's writing again from prison, and he's writing to a church that he's never been to before. He's never been to this church. He didn't start this church, okay? He did start most of them ones, but there are several that he wrote to that he didn't start. Epaphras started this one. He was one of the people who, no doubt, was saved through Paul's ministry, probably through Ephesians, just right up the road, 100 miles or so. And Ephesians and Ephesus, when Paul was there in Ephesus, and he stayed for, what, 2-3 years? They're doing ministry, and it said that the whole province of Asia heard the gospel, had a chance to hear it. And that's going to be important in what we're going to say today, the hearing of the word, right? And no doubt Epaphras must have been in that crowd, we think. It looks pretty obvious that he was the leader of this church, probably the founder of this church. And now he's gone to Paul in Rome with a gift from this church that for which Paul is thankful. But also, he's thanking them, but he's also responding to the report from Epaphras. Because Epaphras said, man, things are going great, you know, in so many ways, and the people wanted to help you. But Paul, something's slipping, man. Something's slipping on, and the people have taken hold, and it's like they're listening more to culture right now. Pay attention, okay? That's important. 2,000 years since Jesus established the church, it's been so loud in the background and now in the foreground of our culture. Different views about Jesus. Those things were causing this young church's confidence in the full sufficiency of Christ. We used that word last week, that he is sufficient. He is enough. That it caused that to erode for people to begin bringing in other ideas along with Jesus. They're not abandoning their Christianity. They're not abandoning their faith in their view, no doubt. Just like we would say, no, we're just kind of trying to take hold of the time. We're trying to stay in touch with culture. And we need to do that, but not at the expense of who Jesus is. Christology is real important. Our belief about Jesus, what we believe about Jesus, why we believe the stuff about Jesus, the truth about Jesus, and what that truth is. We need to really pay attention to that because, again, if you're getting your theology and your Christology from Facebook and the news reports and Instagram and TikTok or even from a crazy preacher only, then it's dangerous. The Word of God. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, guys, it's just not true. And so we need to focus on that, right? And that's what's happening here. Paul is dealing with their views of Jesus and the gospel, that the life of Jesus, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the person of Jesus, being fully God and fully human, and all those truths being so important in their faith, that now is being, Paul's nudging that and urging that in them, and says he prays for that. So let's see what he says here. To address these problems, he's writing this letter to this small church about why Jesus is more than enough for everything they need, okay? And we can benefit from it. I want to credit a guy named Kurt Truxess. I'm not familiar with him, but as I looked and studied and looked at other people's writings and views and blogs and books and stuff, a lot of it, his approach to this passage stood out to me because it was more exhortation than devotion. Devotion's important. You know, I mean, a lot of times you say, oh, that's so sweet. You know, that feels good. And Christmas is so much about that. We don't want to ignore that at all. But we do want to see beyond some of the syrupy stuff, sticky stuff, if you will, to be able to see why. What is it? What does that mean that Jesus came into this world to die for sinners and to raise again that we could live for him? All right? And so that's the way we're going to approach it today, as to the basics of genuine Christian faith. All right? Pick up with me in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. You see why we believe Epaphras was the one who established this church and is now leading it? Pretty clear right there. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, as we look at the basics of the gospel, we're going to do it in a series in like four different things here, okay? First of all, in verses 3 through the first part of verse 5, he's really given us there how to recognize genuine Christian faith. How do you know when somebody says, well, I'm a Christian? Now, again, he said, well, I don't need to be judging. No, I don't judge. But I am supposed to discern from the fruits. And I am supposed to deal with my Christian brothers and sisters differently than I do my lost friends. We love them both. That love shows itself in a different way, in a sense. Yes, we do a lot of the same things in loving them and caring for their needs and those kind of things. But we're supposed to have a different concern and a different kind of a relationship, if you will, with them. And so we want to help everyone grow in their faith in Christ. If they don't have a faith yet, then we need to talk about that. And friends, I mean, again, there's so many people today, you say, oh, you're a Christian. Well, yeah. I mean, I'm not Buddhist. I'm not Muslim. I was raised in America, you know, right down the road here. So apparently I must be, right? I remember even having grown up in the church, having made a commitment as a young person, and yet living for selfish, everything selfish in my life, as I became more and more absorbed in trying to substitute the faith that I was beginning to question, or at least wanting to be accepted more than I wanted to be righteous. And so in doing that, beginning to compromise so many ways, but I began to try to rehearse to myself when I knew the gospel. There was never a day in my life growing up, I don't believe, that I actually doubted that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he rose again the third day, and that I needed to be living for him. But that didn't mean I made the choice to live for him. You know, I tried to make it this checklist, and I'd say, so I'm okay, right? And that was a really hollow echo every time I'd say that to myself or say it to God. Like, God, that means I'm okay, right? I've done all these things. So, yeah, I'm going to go right back out and do the stuff I've been doing because I'm okay. That is not what we're talking about. And friends, we need to be careful that we look at and talk to our Christian friends. I'll pray for my family members. Again, you say, you're just being judgmental. No, I'm concerned. Going to church our whole lives, being a deacon, being a pastor, being a missionary. None of those things are guarantees that we're really living out and basing our Christianity on the gospel, the true surrender to him in the gospel. So what does he mean? What does it mean? How do we know that someone's a genuine Christian? He gives us here three defining qualities. And this is not the only place he says it, is it? 1 Corinthians 13, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The faith, hope, and love. He says it many different times, many different ways in his writings, Paul does. Why? Because it's the truth. It's a solid pillar of the gospel, that faith, hope, and love, these three. So he says it again here. Paul talked about faith, hope, and love right here. First of all, faith. Now, again, that's another thing. What does faith even mean? Is it intellectual assent? No, you hear me say that real often. I knew the facts of the gospel. I believed, I affirmed that those things are true. It's just that. I'm putting that on hold for now. No, some of those things just don't play out. You can't. I can say I believe that is a strong stool. I say this all the time. You get sick of it probably, but it just... it's so simple. I believe that that is a sturdy stool. I believe it will even hold my big self up. I believe it. I am not biblically believing it until I do that. I am now relying on it. And if it doesn't work, what's going to happen? I'm going to follow my big rear end. Right? And probably hard with my bad back. And I'll probably yell. And so I'm risking something there. But it's a risk that's worth taking because that seems to be a trustworthy object. It's not intellectual assent, is it? But it's faith. What does he say? Faith in Christ Jesus. People say, well, you need to have faith. You need to have faith. And I just wonder what, you know, so many secular minds, what does that even mean? Well, you need to have faith. Keep going. Why? Because of whom? Have faith in other people. Have faith in my own abilities. Have faith. Yeah, believe in yourself, bro. I quit working way back, like 8 years old. Really before that. It never worked. You know? Faith in Christ Jesus. It's not just faith, but faith in Christ Jesus. It absolutely matters. Totally and completely matters. What we place our faith in. The object of our faith. Not the subject of it, the object of it, right? Faith in and of itself has no intrinsic value. Just having faith in this nebulous idea of, oh, things are going to work out. I can't help it. Those lines just jump out at me in television and movies and stuff. Well, things are going to work out, but knowing the backstory, you go, and why? Because I don't get the impression you're saying that because of Jesus. And I wonder then, how about when you say, everything's going to be okay? What does that even mean? What is okay? You know, that I'm going to be with him? I mean, all those things matter. Faith in and of itself, you know, it's what we have faith in, it has value. Some of you remember, some of you antique people like me, remember back in the 80s, the Tylenol murders? Do you, some of you guys under 30, no, you're not under 30. Not many of us here, I mean under 30, but truthfully, most of us won't remember, but some of us, most of us do remember, some of you might not, that the reason we have those seals and the complicated stuff to get into your medicine is because of the Tylenol murders that happened back in the 1980s, that a woman in Chicago finally found out why people were falling dead from Tylenol. She was taking Tylenol, taking it home, when it didn't have a soiled wrapper, a foil wrapper on it, sealed. She would take them home, take them out, taking the acetaminophen out, putting cyanide in, and taking them back to the store. People had faith in Tylenol. It's trustworthy, right? They believed that it would take care of their headache, their feels, their chills, their fever, their aches and pains. Instead, it killed them. They had faith. It was in an untrustworthy object, right? And so the same is true for us, guys. The pill took away their lives. Having faith is useless if it's not focused on a worthy object. And so he's saying, faith in Christ Jesus, right? Jesus said, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's terribly exclusive, isn't it? Which makes it out of line with a lot of today's thought. That doesn't sound very tolerant and accepting of other beliefs. No, it doesn't. And it came from the originator, Jesus, the truth, who said, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and no one, there are no other ways. Now, we don't have to throw it in people's faces like that, but we do need to know that that is the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ, and we either believe it or we don't, and there is no in-between, really, when it comes right down to it. Secondly, love. Love for all the saints. They genuinely love each other. They don't just talk about it, don't just hang around after church and talk about football games or cry about football games or rejoice in football games or whatever you're doing about last night. Don't say it. I'm sorry I brought it up. But still, all right, that may be part of it. We can do that. But the bottom line is here, they genuinely love each other. Why? Because they had everything in common? No, because they had one thing in common, the belief in Jesus. Because of their faith in Jesus, their love now overrode what they didn't have in common. Their differences. We were Jews. They were Gentiles. They were from different backgrounds. They had served different gods in the past, no doubt. And yet, now, they're together. Just like us, right? John 13:35. Jesus said on that last night before his crucifixion to his disciples, by this love for each other, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. One of the best ways to be a witness is by loving the brotherhood, loving the sisterhood, by how we get along with each other. But is that what the world has seen over history? Sadly, no. I mean, I wouldn't even want to do a survey this morning to say, how many of you have been hurt worse by the church than anything else in life, any other organization? I'm sorry, but I mean, you know it's the truth. I know it's the truth. And it's sad. No wonder the world blows us off when we go, love, peace, and joy. Jesus came to the world to love, for love, peace, and joy. And that's all groovy. Unless it's a lie from what people see. And I'm going to smash your head if you do this and that and the other. I'm going to burn your place down if you don't agree with me. It's about us coming together, right? In spite of our differences, because we have more in common than we will ever disagree on in Jesus. And it changes it. Hope. Hope. That was today's theme, right? Hope. That's what we're talking about at Christmas. What does it even mean? I love that line that Ronnie read a minute ago about that hope being about that expectation. Expectations. Those have messed my life up. Unrealistic expectations based on my view of what I need in life, my judgment of what's good and bad and those things. Again, not based on the truth. Hope. Is the love and the faith really, in a way, they grow out of the hope. He's saying because of the hope. He says, you see the faith, you see the love, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You know, really, Sam Storm says it this way, another Christian writer, in the hope of glory. The preposition because of or on account of, the Greek preposition that is in, that is translated because of or on account of in your translation, can only be taken as pointing to faith and love in some sense of being a response to hope. Because I have hope, I have this faith in Jesus. Because I have, because of the hope I have in him, I trust him, rather. Because I have this faith in him, and he is trustworthy, I love other people because of that. It's tied together inseparably, any way you look at it. Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. What I hope for ought to change the way I live my life now. You know, and the people I know who have such a solid walk with God, just worth imitating, most of them talk a whole lot about, brother, it could be any day now. And it does happen more as we get older. I just remember my grandmother. I was telling somebody the other night, I'm not even sure what she meant all the time, but she'd say, Lord, Lord, this life and one more. And I said, Mama, what does that mean? She said, honey, we're living for another one past this one. And the woman was straight as an arrow, right on up to 94, and taking people into the kingdom with her as she went. And I can point to people in this congregation who will tell you the same thing. It could be this afternoon, brother. Don't look down. Look up. It could be this afternoon. That's going to change the way I live, not in fear, but my motivation of I'm living for something beyond this stuff of this world. You heard him say, what a tough 2 years we've had. How did we get through it? It's been tough. How are we going to get through it? Because I know that there's more to it than this. I know that what I see does not dictate what God says the truth is. If I'm going to trust him to be my Savior, I need to trust him to do what he says he's going to do. That hope is what so many prisoners of war and people who are held as hostages say that what got them through, don't they? How did you get through this? I had hope that I'd one day get to see my family again. I had hope that I'd be able to see my wife or my husband again. I had that hope. I had to believe that to keep me getting up every day, to get up after the next beating or the next day of hunger or the next whatever, the fear, because that drove me, that hope. That's what he's saying, I believe. The evidence of genuine Christian faith is that we don't acquire all that this life has. We don't have to devote ourselves to getting everything that comes down to make me happy, that the world says I need to make me happy. But eternity with Jesus and a new heavens, new earth. This is not all we were created for, and we've got to keep that in mind. And that effect is affected by our hope and our faith, and our faith and our love tie into it. Okay, secondly, how a person comes to genuine faith in Christ. Verses, the second half of verse 5 to verse 6. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it. This is real simple. It's almost too simple. I kept thinking, I don't need to have that heading of how a person comes to faith in Christ. I need to say everything about how a person comes to faith in Christ. You know how you can summarize everything about what's needed? The first thing that's needed and the bottom line of what's needed is they have to hear the truth. And so Paul says in Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? Which is roughly 2.5 billion people in the world today who, at least by church affiliation and Christian churches, claim to be Christian. Now, we know how that figure could be adjusted, right, by those who truly and honestly have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and are trying to live for him. I don't mean they're getting there because of their lifestyle. I just mean their lifestyle gives evidence that they really are not just a church member. But that, by based on that, it's right, what, 7.5 billion people in the world right now? That's why we talk about missions. That's why we talk about everyone in the world deserving a chance to hear at least one time in their language and in a way they can understand that Jesus Christ loves them, came into their mess, died for their sin, and offers to come in and change the way they live because he's got a place prepared for them that we will one day go to. Now, however you want to spell that out, but friends, that is the gospel that everyone, I heard Gay's dad say, that's what drove him to go into foreign missions and what drove him through 20-something years of it. His belief that everybody deserves at least one chance to hear that And we think people, it's like water rolling off a duck's back here in America, right? I'm not saying we need to quit here in America. There's a lot of people here who have never heard, I've talked to people who say, man, I never knew that's what y'all were doing in church. I never knew that's what it was about. I never understood that. Nobody ever explained that to me. Everybody needs that explained to them. And there are plenty of people right here in Sumter who need that. But there are lots of people, too, in other places that will never even hear it to have a chance to reject it, because Jesus, the name Jesus, is illegal in, 52 to 55 countries in the world? You can't even say the word. They don't even have a version of Scripture in their own language, a scrap of it, so we can even start talking to them about the word. And you've heard Clay and Catherine say over and over and tell stories about so many of them say, I need some of that book. I need another one of those books, because that book made me realize something, and somebody else is saying they want one of those books. That word, the truth of the gospel, right? Somebody had to tell them. It says they came to faith in Christ when they heard the word of truth. That's the bottom line. That's how a person comes to faith in Christ, by hearing. And by hearing, I mean really hearing the gospel. And yes, sometimes what we do screams so loudly, they don't hear what we say. You know, sometimes, yes, we have to earn the right to be heard, to be understood. And that's why Jesus said, ears to hear. He didn't mean just ears that work, but ears that are connected to something deep down inside, I believe. A desire. Those that seek will find. Those who knock, it'll be open. Those who ask will receive. I don't believe that's talking about the stuff of this world. I believe it's talking about the truth and desperate need of deep soul pain, healing. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5, another place where he says, Paul is saying, and when I came to you, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, people don't need a mega church to get saved. They don't need a Christian rock band or a Christian Southern gospel band or a Christian band, period. Yes, music's important. But what Clay does is just fine, sufficient, because it's Scripture-based worship of God. What I'm saying is, you don't have to have a certain medium. We don't have to have a certain program. We don't have to have a certain version of the Bible. We don't have to have any of that. We have to have the truth of the gospel for people to hear. And I just believe, and I say to people all the time, they would say, man, I was prepared for you to just like cram this down my throat or beat me over the head with it. I was like, why would I want to insult the truth like that? I just think, you seem to me like a smart enough person that when you hear the truth, you recognize it. I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm going to point you to the word. Will you commit to go home and read it? Yeah, and I just say, God, start right now. Dear God, pierce their heart. Dear God, draw them in. Dear God, help them recognize the truth. Not everybody's going to get saved because they hear. Not everybody's going to get saved, but they got to hear before they can. And oftentimes, that's all they really need, one shot from an honest person that they trust, that they can, maybe a stranger that they just learned to trust. But Paul said, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. The gospel. That's what we've got to focus on. I don't think the media, I know it's important, but it's not as important as what we're communicating, you know? They had to grasp the bad news about the sin before they could take hold of the good news of what Jesus did to forgive them. So, 3, how to grow in practical Christian faith. Verses 9 through 11. Again, pretty simple, but there's a couple of real important things right here. Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and that's what it is. It's a prayer picking up in verse 9. He says, I pray for you. I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's prayer for him shows us what needs to be happening, what should be happening in a believer's life if they're to be growing. If they're to grow, they'd be growing. If they'd be growing, this is what be happening. I'm sorry. Y'all wake up. One more minute. Come on. 5, 2, whatever. Just another minute or two. All right? His will. The word filled means completely controlled by. It's the same idea over in Ephesians chapter 5, which says, don't be filled with wine. Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means to be controlled by. You say, that little rascal is just full of mischief. You mean, he's a holy terror is what he is. He's full of mischief. He's acting out of that mischief. He's controlled by it. Mischievous little, and that's the kids I migrate to. Like, come here, sport. let's play. Let's get in trouble. In all manner that way, it seems like. His will, notice, the will of God is not just tied to this unknown future choice that I need to make, this specific guidance. God, show me who to marry. God, show me what to take in school. God, show me what occupation to go into. You need to pray about those things. But friends, don't get caught up in the fact that we don't know that part about God's will, because that's not even really what he's talking about here. I don't think so, because look, he's really talking about knowable, concrete, righteous, ethical conduct. In other words, he's saying, do the next right thing and you won't even have to wonder. You'll be exactly where you need to be. I had a pastor tell me that when I was trying to decide whether or not God was calling me into ministry, like 150 years ago. And I kept saying, do you think I'm called? Here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm sensing. And I'd gone through so much change from drugs to Jesus and from that world, from darkness to light and all of it. And it's just like something's still eating at me. And is he calling me? Is he not? And he gave me verses and I just kept bugging him. Is he calling me? Is he calling me? He said, Rodney, I can't tell you that. You're the only one that can know, but I can tell you this. Focus on doing the next right thing you know to do, and I promise you, you will have already made the turn where you need to turn. And I was like, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. I went home and just said, man, I need to pray for him. He's so dumb. And suddenly I just realized, whoa, that's so simple. It can't fail. If I focus on what I do know, that's what I mean all the time about, I'm praying for God, show me your will. Oh, God, show me your will. He's like, what'd you do with the last five things I showed you? What'd you do with that stuff I showed you 25 years ago? What are you doing with righteous living? I don't want to talk about that, Lord. I want to talk about big, grand schemes of how I can be a hero. I don't really pray that. But you know what goes on underneath the surface with us a lot of times. We want to know the next, God, show me what I'm supposed to do this week. You're supposed to strive for righteousness. You're supposed to surrender to him. I'm supposed to be in the word. I'm supposed to spend time with him. No, I mean, what am I supposed to do? That. But you know, I need reminders that that's what it is. That's what the will of God's all about. You know? Let me just ask you, are there any areas of your walk with God that are inconsistent with what you know to be God's will? I hate when I have to say stuff like that to y'all. But I know it's right, and I say, God, help me apply this stuff myself, you know? And then Paul paints for us three examples of how understanding more about who we are in Christ changes the results in our everyday fight to live a life pleasing to God. What does he say? Bearing fruit in every good work. What does that mean? We're going to work our way to Jesus? No, remember we said already, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, the works are not the earning, but the works are the result of grace. If you earned it, it wouldn't be grace. It'd be wages. And the wages of sin are death. And we're sinners. We can't earn to get in, but once he gets us in by grace and brings us into his kingdom, then it says, good works which you were created, his workmanship, which you were created for in Christ Jesus. That's what Ephesians chapter 10, 2 verse 10 says. The works are the result of grace. And so bearing fruit in every good work just is another way of saying, by their fruits you shall know them, right? The New Testament's clear. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. And the good works need to be there. Increasing in knowledge of God, his covenant relationship. There's overtones in this from the Old Testament here, in the covenant relationship with God. Increasing in knowledge of God. Again, it's not head knowledge of God to be able to spout the facts of God. You know, how many people have you heard in testimonies, if you've been in Celebrate Recovery, you do, say, I knew who God was. I just didn't know him in a personal way. I didn't know him, I didn't have a relationship with him. You know, I can tell you I know my wife differently than I know Marion. And I know Marion pretty well. We've been together a long time. But our relationship is not on that same level of intimacy. We haven't lived together for 500 years or whatever. Seems like 10 minutes underwater. Yeah. Okay. Increasing in knowledge of God. the covenant relationship, the knowledge of him. You know, it's more like Mary did not know a man. She did not know a man in a relationship of intimacy. Again, I believe that's it. A covenant relationship overtones. Increasing in knowing. When somebody says, wonder what God's will is, you could say, the heart of God seems to me like it would desire this. The heart of God, not just the facts about God. Well, I can quote you a verse on that. What about the heart of God? The verses are important if they express the heart. Being strengthened with all power by God's glorious might. And again, we're thinking heroic kind of strength. You know what he says about that strength? It really is about that, again, not for selfish aims, but so that they can live for God in a worthy manner. And how does it show itself? Endurance, sticking it through, patience, the willingness to go through hard stuff for a worthy goal, and joy. Peace that comes from the inside out, not the outside in. That's happiness. Outside in, joy from the inside out. You have those three things. And then finally, how our faith changes our problem of sin. And this one's really simple too. He just points to three things there in verses 12 to 14. He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Qualified. What do you think of that qualification? Qualified and disqualified. I think of sporting events. That's just where my mind goes. Yeah, he qualified pretty good today in that race. Lord, he was disqualified for, you know, breaking drug policy. Disqualified. You know what? We're all disqualified from spending eternity with God because of sin. Jesus qualified us by trading places with us. His sin, our sin, for his righteousness. That's what these other two mean as well. Delivered us from the power of sin under righteousness, and we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He qualified us. It goes back to the language used from the Old Testament with the children of Israel were the only ones qualified by God to live in the promised land. Why? Because they were good. They were in a covenant relationship with God. And everybody else had to leave or get put out. And God said, don't compromise with any of them. You say, that sounds cruel to me. They were the people who chose as a people. Individuals did come over to God's side. People like Rahab, who wound up in the genealogy of Jesus. He was a prostitute in a Canaan land. And yet, right here, what he's talking about is they aren't qualified. You are qualified, and here's what qualifies you, Jesus. Okay, so then Jesus delivered us from the power of sin or darkness in our lives. And that word deliver is used for a king who comes in and takes a whole people group and takes them to another place, delivers them, transfers them from a bad place to a safe place. A conqueror, a deliverer, if you will. Okay, he delivered them, describing a king coming in and doing that. That's what God did for us through Jesus. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, his kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And what is a kingdom? It is where a ruler's word is law. Where the ruler's word, the king's word, is law, simply because he says it. And the word of God is the law. It is the law by which we live. It is the law by which we're saved. As well. That's the gospel, the truth of the gospel. It's what he did for us through Jesus. And we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and that's it. Jesus paid for all our sin. So friends, how does this affect my living now, free from sin, the problem of sin in my life? Because as Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean conviction, no condemnation. That's what Satan does. He condemns us by reminding us, and it keeps us so off balance, doesn't it? Who are you to think you can go help people? Just the other day, you fell flat on your stinking face. I heard it as soon as I stood up. March of 1982, desperately crying on my floor for God to please, please, please do something. Be real. Please be real. Because I'm surrendering. I'm done. And I stood up, and the first thing I heard was Satan yelling, "You fool, how many times have you tried this? What's going to be different this time?" That's insanity. You keep trying, and you can't do it. But it was different because I knew I was desperate enough to give up. I didn't have another play. I didn't have another trick. I didn't have another word. I was done. We have redemption. Jesus paid. Redemption always has a price to be paid. You know, you cash in something for something else. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, when God looks at my life, he does not see my filthy sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness. And that takes incredible, desperate faith to believe. But it's a faith based on, if I keep in God's word, I keep seeing it, reminded of it. That's right. I have to believe that. I can't pick and choose. If I don't believe that, then I don't believe the gospel. If I don't believe the gospel, I don't believe Jesus. If I don't believe Jesus, I don't believe God. The whole thing, I'd have to reject it all. I have to believe that what he said is true, or the whole thing falls apart. And it is true because he's proven it, and we're experiencing it in our hearts. Don't listen to Satan. Read back through that passage and realize and pray that for yourself and for each other from verses 9 through 14. All right? Let's go do it.